All right. Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Good. Welcome to Xenos East Side. We're glad you chose to spend your morning with us. Very special welcome to all the mothers. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for all you do. I am going to pray before we get started, and then we'll get into 2 Timothy. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for, especially for all the mothers that have done just so many things, raising us and taking care of us and always being there for us. Just thank you for that relationship that we have that's available to us. And thank you for this meeting this morning. I'm grateful that people are here and they want to hear the word of God. They want to hear about what you have to say. And I pray that I can do it justice this morning. I pray that it's clear and that people just would tune into your Holy Spirit as you move through this meeting today, and that as we talk about the Word, your Word, I pray that people would reflect on how it's impacted them in their lives. And I look forward to a great time of fellowship afterward, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are continuing in our study of 2 Timothy this morning. This is a book that the Apostle Paul wrote. A letter, actually, that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, appropriately enough, while he was in prison in Rome. He was a teacher. Paul was a teacher of the Christian faith, of the gospel, and that was an unpopular thing in Rome. And he had found himself under arrest and placed in prison for doing just that. Timothy was a young man that Paul had worked with and trained and discipled in the faith. And at some point in time, he was appointed leader of the church in Ephesus. So that's a little bit of the setting here. What's important to note is that Paul fully anticipated that his days were numbered. He was going to be a martyr for the faith. He knew that he was going to be executed under Emperor Nero, and that is something that did take place sometime later. So what we're looking at, the point I'm making here is what we're looking at are, these are some of Paul's last words. And since he anticipated that, you know, his days were numbered, he knows they're some of his last words. And he's using these, at least in this context, to encourage Timothy with some of the things that Timothy's having to deal with in this church as he leads it. I want to set the stage a little bit before we dive into our passage. While you're turning there, I just got a couple things to say. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at 10 through 17. But I want to do a quick read through of what we talked about last week. I don't want to reteach it. Adam Kelly did a fantastic job last week, but the passage we're looking at today is dependent on what we looked at last week. It just kind of picks up right where that one left off. So I want to make sure that we refresh our memory about the context here. Paul is very concerned about some of the external influences around the Ephesian church. There's an issue with false teaching that's going on. Not an uncommon theme with these letters that Paul writes. We see that time and time again that, you know, this is a newer religion, and or at least seemingly new religion. It's new. The message is new to people, and there's a lot of false teaching and a lot of confusion. It's important that the right message is put out there. There's a lot of counterfeit religions that are influencing these new believers. There's a lot of people that they want to find someone that will tell them something that they already believe. They want to find people that already line up with their belief system. So what we're going to see here is that Paul is reminding Timothy, stay true to the word. Stay true to the word that I shared with you. That's his advice on how he's going to be able to stem the tide of influence that's occurring from these false teachings that are around this church. So I want to take a look back. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3, and this is what Adam Kelly talked about last week. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind that worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. We can talk about that later if you like. That doesn't really mean what it sounds like, but Adam covered that pretty well last week, but I don't want to get hung up on that. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. All right, so what we're dealing with here, what Timothy is dealing with, is enemies of the truth. They're enemies of Christianity. These are people that are outwardly opposed to the message that Paul had and the message of Christianity. But Paul says they'll be found out, just like these people that he referred to. Things like nature religion and mysticism, these are things that were very popular in the culture at this time and in this area right around Ephesus. And the teaching that these people were hearing, this false teaching, it would blend Christian words and concepts in with these concepts and these ideas. So it became something that would have been appealing to the people in Ephesus. It was something that they could possibly be tempted by or buy into because it seemed to align with their preconceived speculation about religion and things like that. So what we wound up with was a distortion of the Christian message. And that's dangerous to what Timothy and Paul are trying to accomplish with this church. So we've learned in this letter that Timothy can be kind of a timid guy, and a lot of this letter is about encouragement, and that's what this part is too. This is Paul's direct letter to address this false teaching, or this portion is designed to address this false teaching that we just read through, and Timothy needs some encouragement as he addresses it. So picking up in our passage in verse 10, he says, "You," meaning Timothy, "you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." So Paul was a teacher and preacher of the gospel. So he went out to various cities all over the place, and he visited them and shared the gospel with people. He shared this message, and he won a lot of people to Christianity through those efforts. But he was no stranger to opposition. That is very clear if you read through the book of Acts and read his letters. He would encounter religious leaders, religious elite, religious people that were powerful in within the Jewish community that were opposed to this message. It was a threat to their power. It was different. They either wanted nothing to do with it, or maybe nothing to do with the people carrying the message, or maybe they wanted to destroy the message or destroy the person carrying the message. And that's what Paul is talking about here. In some of these cities, he would face opposition ranging from, "Get out of town, we don't want to hear what you have to say," which is what happened in Antioch. They ran him out of town for preaching the gospel. In other areas, it was threat of physical violence. And that's what he's talking about here. In one of these cities, they threatened to stone him, but he was able to get away. But in Lystra, he actually was stoned and left for dead. He was punished just for sharing this message of the gospel. So that's what he's talking about when he's referring to these persecutions that he endured here. He does go on to say in verse 12, should be no surprise. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul's story in these first few verses that we've read in our passage are really recorded as a contrast to the pleasure-seeking false teachers that we talked about last week. This is a different kind of person. This is a different kind of teaching. It's not pleasure-seeking. He's preaching the truth of the gospel. He's staying faithful to the message that he received directly from Jesus Christ. And he's suffering for it. "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, so he is directing Timothy to scripture as the primary resource for fighting against this false teaching, which makes sense. Okay, you may be able to spot that pretty easily here, that the Bible is really the focal point of this passage. Not necessarily a moral lesson or something like that, which is often the case in the letters, but this part of this letter, the Bible is our primary resource for fighting against these false teachings. We'll get into that in a little bit, but there's something else that Paul says that I want to spend a few minutes on here. He says that the scriptures are God-breathed or inspired. Some of your translations may say inspired. So that's not something that you hear all the time, but I think it's something that we probably should examine. What is that all about? Well, he's saying that this is God's word, that he is behind the letters and the words that are written on these pages. He has influenced them in some way. This is his message, that he was directly involved in it. That's what he's saying. But wait a second. We know that men wrote the Bible, right? We know we even have their names in there. We know that it was assembled. So I want to show you some facts about the Bible, and I want you to think about these facts and kind of consider how somebody might be a little bit skeptical about Paul's claim that the Bible is inspired by God or it's God-breathed. I think you'll be able to see why people might suspect that his claim isn't true. First of all, it's a collection of 66 books. It was written over the course of 1,500 years or so, across 40 generations. So that's a pretty unique piece of literature, I think we would agree. You don't see many books like that. We know that it was written by more than 40 different authors. We had kings, we had peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, scholars, political leader, a general, a cupbearer to a king, prime minister, doctor, a tax collector, rabbi. None of these people are God. None of these people claim to be God. They're just people. Some of them at different levels of authority and stature, but they're just people. And they're the ones that wrote the Bible. We have it written in different areas of the world, on three different continents. We have it in three different languages. The original text was in Hebrew, some of it was in Aramaic, some of it was in Greek. So you've got a lot of things to consider here. On top of that, you have, this is kind of an interesting point, you have hundreds of topics that are covered in the Bible, some of which are pretty controversial. They're tough to get your brain around, but one thing that you do have in the Bible, even with all of these different facts, these different people, and all the years that it took to assemble it, you have harmony throughout Scripture. You have continuity, which is pretty incredible considering all of these people were involved. And I think that an honest evaluation of the text, not an easy one, but an honest evaluation of the Bible will show you that there is harmony, that there is continuity throughout Scripture. But with all that said, you can see when you look at this list, you got all these people, all this time, all these translations, you can probably see how people might be skeptical. Like, I don't know if the Bible is really inspired by God. I mean, look at all these people that were responsible for putting it together. So, even without investigating it, people draw their conclusions based on the little information that they have, things like this. So let's go to the street and we'll find out what people think. Do they think it's a collection of stories? Do they think it's good moral teachings? Do they think it's religious history? Well, it's all of those things. Those are all true. Those all truly represent what's in the Bible. Those are important things. But where it starts to get kind of maybe debatable is it really inspired? Is it really authoritative? Or is it just the musings of mankind? So let's see what people have to say. It's thinking. It's thinking. It's thinking. I got the hourglass. So there's a very interesting video up here, and I've watched it a number of times, where somebody sticks a mic in the face of a bunch of people on the street, and they ask them questions like, what do you think of the Bible? I'm going to do my best here. We have things like people saying, you know, it's okay. It's a pretty long book. It's interesting. Things like that. There's this one guy in the video, which we're probably just going to skip now, who is very concerned about the end of times prophecy. He knows enough about the Bible to know that, he says, a lot of people are going to die, which really freaks him out about the Bible. He says that there's a point in the at the end of the Bible that freaks him out so much that when he hears the train pass by his house at night and hears the train whistle, he believes it's the trumpet of the rapture and that he's going to wake up and all his family's going to be gone. And then he realizes that it was just a dream and it's really no big deal.
What do you think about the Bible?
I did my best.
The Bible? It's okay.
What do you think about the Bible?
What do I think about the Bible? I think it's true. Yep. Yep. Live by it, read it.
I think it has some good advice in it. Not necessarily you need to, like, I think you take what you can take from it, like a lot of other books of major religions. And I'm really afraid of the end times because of that stupid book, like the very end of it, like when it's all like everyone's gonna die and stuff. So it's mixed feelings mostly.
It's intriguing.
I don't think about it frequently, but when I do think about it, I think of it as a mythical representation basically written by mankind. Whether or not, and strictly speaking, New Testament, whether or not Jesus is a historical figure, it's probably not in question, but...
Think about the Bible.
I... To live well.
Maybe the video is not meant to be this morning.
So. Something to do with music. The Bible, I think it does a lot of good for a lot of people.
It's a very large book.
What do I think about the Bible? Wow, that's kind of, I wasn't ready for that question. I think it's great. I mean, you can't say anything really bad about it. I'm a Christian, and I believe it's very, very knowledgeable.
What do you think about the Bible?
not a lot.
Was created as a tool to control people and to make, like, basically a way to make people do what other people want.
I don't know. I'd ask you the same question. What do you think about it?
Well, I think that it's the inspired word of God and that it's true. Do you think that it's true?
I don't know if it's all true or not. I think it's stories that people have made up to try to explain things. So...
literally every word? Probably not 100% literally every word, no.
No, I don't really believe in the Bible.
Well, there's a lot of different kinds of things in the Bible. I don't think I can say the whole Bible is true. I think that's kind of an odd question, but...
What are some of the things that are the hardest for you to kind of stomach or accept from the Bible?
I think it's when people take, like, the Old Testament to heart, like, oh, man, that guy totally just slept with another man, he should be stoned and put to death kind of thing, or, like, because, like, they don't think that about so many of the other parts.
Most of it.
I'm a Christian, so I think that's a valid document. I mean, I'm more of one of those people that believes in a loose interpretation of the Bible as opposed to a strict one, but I still think of it as a code of, like, kind of ethics and how to live as far as being a good person.
I think that it's open to interpretation, definitely.
No. Well, I think it can be, but I don't necessarily think that it should always.
Yeah, and like I said, the end times thing just totally freaks me out every time. Like, sometimes I'm sleeping and I hear the train pass by and I think it's the trumpet of the rapture and I get really frightened and I'm like, oh man, my family's gone, but then it was a dream or something. Anyway, it's just stuff like that.
All right, sorry about the technical difficulties, but I think you get the point. There is a basis for belief in the Bible. There certainly is. Not everything we heard in the video there was heresy. There were some good points that people made. And did you notice what some of the Christians said? Some of the Christians were like, yeah, I'm a Christian, so I believe the Bible. It's inspired word of God. You don't have to like listen to all of it. Some of it's good. Some of it's bad. I think that's important for us to pay attention to, because if we claim to be Christians, we should really know about Scripture and what it's about and whether or not we should be able to believe in it. And I say that we can. I say we can believe that it's inspired. At its core, the Bible from cover to cover is about Jesus. It really is. You don't see his name in the Old Testament, but it's about him. If you wanted to, you could lay aside any of the supernatural stuff that's recorded in Scripture. Maybe if you have a problem with, I don't really think that sort of thing could happen. If you laid all that stuff aside, you would still be left with a historically true book, piece of literature, even if you want to call it that. There's no debate about Jesus, about whether or not he existed. There's no debate about whether or not he lived and was crucified and had a following and had a ministry. That's documented elsewhere outside of the Bible and other contemporary works. The history of the Jews, it's there. The Bible stands up to scholarly scrutiny. What I mean by that is ancient texts are validated, or they're considered to be authentic based on the number of copies. And are the copies consistent? And are the copies, the manuscripts, are they recorded in close proximity in terms of time to the original events? The Bible holds up to all these in a way that no other ancient text can hold up. There's plenty of evidence in that area. And there is undeniable evidence when it comes to predictive prophecy. So this guy, Jesus, there are hundreds of prophecies about him in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. And those prophecies are fulfilled in the person of Jesus in the New Testament. And we feel confident that this prophetic, these prophecies that are recorded are legit because of the scholarly scrutiny that ancient texts go through. There's plenty of evidence for it. And one of my favorites is eyewitness testimony of the authors. So we have these apostles that wrote Scripture. We have the New Testament. They claimed that Jesus is who he said he was, which is the Son of God. They claim that he died and that he rose from the dead, and they saw him again. They wrote this stuff down, they said it, and they refused to recant their testimony, even to the point of being executed for it, being martyred for it. That's strong evidence in my book. So we can believe it based on that. And it's authorized. Now, what do I mean by authorized? So this is where I would say this is kind of like a circular reference. I'm saying the Bible is true because the Bible says it's true. But when you couple a couple of things that I'm going to share with you with all of this other evidence, I think it supports the main point that it's inspired. Our authors of the New Testament, for example, they authenticate each other. Jesus himself, if you believe that he is God, he authenticates their writing himself in his own way. This is an example here of Peter authenticating Paul's writing. He says in 2 Peter, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with you the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them, of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and I'm glad I'm not the only one that thinks that, because he can be difficult from time to time, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures." So Peter is saying this, you know, Paul's writing is scripture, like the letter that we're studying is scripture. Jesus, and again, I said Jesus does this too. Oh, and here's another thing that Peter says. He, just in case you're wondering, Peter says, you need to understand that no prophecy of scripture ever came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he's giving us this evidence to build our case. And Jesus, when he was with his apostles, if you look back in John chapter 14 and 15, there's a couple places here where he says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have said to you." So he's going to go away, but they're going to have God in the form of the Holy Spirit is going to remind them and teach them new things that they'll be able to record and share. Just another chapter later, he says about the advocate again, "When he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." One of the ways they testify is to write things down and share their letters and their accounts of Jesus' life. He was preparing them for this all along. He was preparing them to share it in this fashion. So we've got, you know, the authors of the New Testament validating and authenticating each other, and we've got Jesus himself doing the same thing. So what about all the extra stuff in the Bible? Not everything in the Bible is theology, right? Not everything in there is theological content. You got extra details like the color of the grass and how many people were there and who the governor was and the time and the date and if it was raining or sunny. You've got all these extra details. What are those all about? You know, the Bible is God's word. Shouldn't it really just be his message and his, you know, theological content and that sort of thing, his list of rules for us to follow? Everybody wants to follow rules. So those details that are in there, those aren't theology. Those are really, they give us context for what we're studying. And that can be very helpful. It can help us with interpretation. It can help us with historical setting and cultural understanding. And it helps us with application too. And all of these things, in my opinion, they just strengthen the case for authenticity of Scripture because those things are testable. They're verifiable. And Paul says, since you're convinced of this, if we're Christians and we're convinced that the Bible is authentic and we believe it, stay true to it. When we hear stuff like what we heard on the video, stay true to the Bible. That's our tool, remember? That's our primary resource for fighting against the false teaching. Stay true to it. Continue in it, he says in our passage. Under the pressure of these evil men, these imposters, these people that are deceiving and being deceived, he says, continue, hold on to what you already know. And for Timothy, what he already knew were the Old Testament scriptures and whatever letters he might have had an opportunity to read from Paul and other apostles. Especially under the pressure to weaken your position, to weaken your teaching, to soften under the pressure of these false teachers who are winning people, who are influencing people. The scriptures are unchanged, and you know them, and you know from whom you learned them. You learned them from me. You learned them from your mother and your grandmother. Last week, we studied who Timothy was up against, and we just read it today, and we're up against the same sort of thing. And it's a distortion of God's word. And these teachings, they're designed to appeal to the beliefs of people's own speculation. They're pandering to those ideas, and all we need to do is look back to God's word and realize it's unchanged. We are just like Paul and Timothy, we're subject to persecution as believers, as Christians. And, you know, some of the doctrine that we preach, that we teach is unpopular today. It's something that can divide a church. There's a lot of pressure on the church to respond to certain things that go on in our world. And some churches are under so much pressure, they might even split over certain things that we would have answers to in Scripture. And that shouldn't surprise us. In chapter 4 of this letter that we're studying, Paul says that the time is coming. In fact, it's already here when people are going to gather around them, people that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. People don't want to change. They don't want to follow something that goes against their preconceived notions or their beliefs. But again, what does Paul tell them? Continue in what you've learned, what you've become convinced of, because it is unchanged. Scripture is unchanged. And it's useful. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what's going to help Timothy stand against these bad influences. But how? How does he do that? Or how are these things useful for those things that he lives or that he lists? So the Bible gives us information that we couldn't have gotten on our own. It teaches us. When you look at it, it reveals the truth about God. It reveals truth about his character, that he's a loving God, that he's worked throughout history in ways that we can see documented in those pages. It reveals to us that we have a fallen nature, that we have rebelled against God and the standard that he has for us. We are rebellious people with a sin nature. It explains a lot about why we're so messed up. And we are. And it most importantly tells us how we can relate to him. And that's really important. We like recipes, we like lists, we like to relate to God through works, but that is not how it works. We relate to God through his son. Jesus came to this earth to live a life as an example for us, but most importantly, to lay it down voluntarily for us. And he did that as a payment for our sin, and God accepted it and raised him. And it's through faith in that act of Jesus Christ, if we place our faith in that act and ask God to apply it to our lives, we begin an eternal relationship with God. And that's the salvation that we see in this text, that we learn about through Scripture, salvation through Jesus Christ. Useful for rebuking. So reproof of our own bad thinking, our own speculation, our own wrongdoings. Think about the stuff that we saw on that video. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death." You know, that's like us trying to do things our own way, or the false teachers that Timothy is dealing with. That's what this is talking about. We like to think we know what's best for us, but God says he knows better. Helpful for correcting, and that is setting us straight, kind of getting us on the path that we need to be on. Transforming our character is a big one, and aligning our will with his will. There's a passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that many of you are likely familiar with that I think captures this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Training. So we use this word discipleship a lot, and you've probably heard me say it a couple times already. What this is just learning from someone who knows a little bit more than you, getting together with a more mature Christian, and there's kind of a two-way thing going on here. Someone's leading someone else, and someone's following, just teaching someone what you know. It's a great way to train. Training us to become more Christ-like. That means helping us to stop doing the things that we want to do and acting or behaving in a way that's more in line with our new nature that we have and our identity that we have in Jesus Christ rather than our sin nature. Helps us with equipping. You know, we have opportunities every day to be witnesses for Christ, whether we're ready or not in our witness. We are called to be evangelists. We may not think we're gifted in that area, but we're called to know the word and be able to share it with people. And the word will help you do that. You got to study it to know it, to share it. You know, we may not be dealing directly with people who are the deceivers, like Timothy may have been dealing with, people that are outright opposed to Scripture. We may. Sometimes we encounter those people. But oftentimes we're dealing with a lot of the people in the video who just don't know. You know, they just don't know a whole lot about it. But the point is, the challenges that you're going to receive from the people that are opposed to the message of Christianity, or the people that just don't know a whole lot about it, you're going to get some of the same questions and challenges. So we should be prepared. And knowing how to handle the word and knowing about the word is going to be critical for us to be able to have good, effective conversations with those folks. And in chapter 4, Paul sums up all of this stuff by saying this to Timothy. I give you this charge, preach the word. Preach the word. That's the plan. That's the master plan to defeat all of this false teaching. Know your word and share it and preach it. That's how you defeat it. And the reason for that is the word has power. God's word has power. God's, if you think about it, God's utterance created the universe. He said, let there be light, and there was light. It accomplishes what it sets out to do. There's a passage in Isaiah 55 that I like, that, again, many of you may be familiar with. And take a look at it. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So, how would you handle the people that you saw in the video? You haven't had a lot of time to think of it, but I think what you realize when you see that is a lot of people are somewhat familiar with some of the things in the Bible, but a lot of people are into spirituality, or many people are into spirituality, but they're more or less into it on their own terms. I'll just decide what makes sense for me, and you can decide what makes sense for you. It's basically whatever you want to believe. And some of those people, even the Christians, right, the people that said, I'm a Christian, they'll pick and choose. Like, some of it. I don't think everything is relevant, but, you know, some of it. Peter, in one of his letters, describes the Bible as a light shining in a dark place. And there's a lot of dark places on that video. There's a lot of people that have no idea. Are you ready to shine that light in those dark places to help those people understand a little bit more about what God's word is? That we can trust it and we can rely on it. And to do that, we have to get equipped. So how can we get equipped? I took a new job a number of years ago in an area that I was very unfamiliar with. It was a brand new area of our business, but for me, it was a brand new area of the business, and I was not familiar with it. So fortunately for me, I had a very good leader in that department. His name was Bill, and Bill kind of took me under his wing, kind of mentored me along. He taught me the areas of our business that we should focus on, the most critical, important areas. We worked a lot with data. We used to run a lot of queries out of our big databases, and they were fairly complex, and I had no experience. So he taught me how to do those. I got pretty good at them. He taught me how to do audits, things like that. He taught me our tactics and our strategies for accomplishing the goals that our department had. And over time, one of my coworkers who worked in another department used to call me, or she decided to start calling me Little Bill, because I was doing everything the same way that Bill did. And I like to think I was my own man, right? Well, no, I'm Adam, and you know, I know what I'm doing. I'm a smart guy. And then she saw Bill and I standing next to one of the printers in our office one day, and we were dressed the same, completely unplanned. And that was it. At that point, I could no longer say I was my own man. I was officially his disciple at that point. So that got a good laugh. She just rolled her eyes, and you know, there was no more fight than that. But the point is, I spent a lot of time with Bill, and he influenced me in a major way in my job. And as that time went by, he trusted me to lead in our department. He trusted me to stand in for him when he couldn't be there and even make some decisions. He allowed me to be independent of him, is kind of the point. And eventually, I led other people. He let me lead other people because he felt like I had come along far enough. This is how Timothy learned from Paul, okay? At the beginning of our passage, he says, you, again, Timothy, however, and this however basically is is there to kind of set them apart, just to remind us and remind him, you and I are different from this outside influence that you had, these false teachers. We're set apart. Tim is a disciple, or Timothy is a disciple of Paul in these areas that are listed here, in teaching, his way of life, his purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, and yes, persecutions and suffering. And he learned the Bible from Paul and from his grandmother. We found out in a previous passage from his grandmother and his mother. He's got all these things, and he is a disciple of those people. And now he's leading this church in Ephesus. So the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They're so important. And that we learn the Scriptures is critical. So it's important that we learn the Scriptures. But I would say that the context in which we learn is probably just as important, if not more so. And what I mean is together, in community, one-on-one with each other, in this discipleship relationship with another person. I thought I knew the Bible for a long time. I grew up in church. It was a good church, but the Bible was kind of spoon-fed to me. I was offered, here's what it says, here are the rules, here are some memory verses that you might find useful. Didn't really understand anything about grace at all, but I also didn't really study the Bible. I just let all of that happen to me. And as I reengaged with church as an adult, I remember standing in a meeting with someone describing my church background, and I was talking about the Bible. So I had my unopened Bible in front of me, and I said, I know about this. Even a little bit cocky and arrogantly, I know about the Bible. And then as I became active, I opened it and saw the white, pristine, unweathered pages and realized how little I really did know about the Bible. Now I asked myself, how did I go to that point? How did I go through a lifetime of going to church and really not know anything about God? Because that wasn't a whole lot better than not knowing anything about God. I had a lot of things wrong. I wasn't doing something I needed to be. And it's this. If you look at chapter 2, verse 15, just to the left of where you are in your Bible now, there's a passage that says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. It seems like a pretty reasonable request from our Savior, from the God of the universe, don't you think? I mean, think of what he saved us from. Just do your best. You don't have to be perfect, but do your best to know what I had to say to you and be able to handle it accurately. I didn't do any of that stuff ever growing up until I started actually reading my Bible. So that's what was wrong with my spiritual walk, if you would even call it that. I wasn't reading the owner's manual, right? I have this relationship with God, and the Bible is an instruction manual of sorts, and I wasn't reading it, so I didn't really know anything. So let me ask you this. You ever buy a new gas grill? Anybody? Or anything? Did you use the instructions to put it together? Yeah. Yeah, you did. You know you had to at some point. You had to go back to them. I recently bought a piece of ready-to-assemble furniture. So you save a few bucks if you put it together yourself. But so we get it home, and my son and I are excited. We're going to put it together, and I open up the box, I get the instructions out. I'm going to read the instructions because I want it to get put together right. So I get the instructions out, and then we flip open the box, and we look at the first piece, and it's broken. Ah! You know that feeling, right? You get it home, and it's broken. So now you got to load it back in your car and head back. So I did. I took it back to the store, and I found out, unfortunately, that I had purchased the last one of these in inventory. So now I'm really out of luck. But alas, there was a display model on the showroom floor already put together in great shape, no problems. So what's the good news? I didn't have to read the instructions. I had a fully assembled piece of furniture that I just put in the back of my truck, and I took it home, and I put it on my living room floor, and everything's great. No problem there. I didn't have to read the instructions. But let me ask you that. Ask you a question. Is that the way you want to handle your spiritual life, your relationship with God, is to let somebody else build it for you? Let somebody else put it together for you and not follow your instruction manual? Is that how you want your relationship to God to be? In other words, don't take this teacher's word for it. You should be in your owner's manual and looking through it and finding out what his design is for you. There's nothing more important in your life than your relationship with God. Don't you want to know what it is, what he has to say about it? When you put that grill together, Tony's was probably perfect, but if I put a grill together without the instructions, at best, I'm probably going to have a few leftover parts and possibly even something that's a little bit dangerous when I go to use it. So I think it's in our best interest to probably follow some of the instructions that our Creator gave us so that we get the desired outcome in our relationship with him. So how do we learn it? How do we learn it? We need to get equipped. And this meeting, you know, going to teachings like this, this is a good way to do it. We sit in these meetings and we get a teaching, we get a chance to talk with each other. But I would say this, that our home groups are better. They're just so much better. This is a good meeting, but when you get in a smaller group and somebody teaches and you have a chance to discuss it with a smaller group of people, you get so much more out of it. You get other people's insight and a chance to ask questions if you don't feel like asking questions here. Studying is important. You really need to dedicate some time in your life to spend time in God's Word and to pray through it. We met in our home church this week and talked a little bit about this, spending time with God, just finding a place, even a physical place, like a rocking chair or your back porch or a recliner or something, where you just open up the Bible and you read through it and you think about it and you meditate on it. You give him that time. You can look at reading plans and devotionals. Those are good resources. There's any kind of reading plan out there. There's ones you can do it in the order it was written. You can do it chronologically. You can do read the Bible in a year. There's daily devotionals. All those are cool things. You don't have to get super militant about keeping in step with each date on the little devotional or the reading plan. Just read it. Just get in there and read it. And God's going to, he's going to work through that. Memorization is a good one too. That's not something that you just do in Sunday school. We can do it too as adults. And what you find is that passages that you've memorized will come to mind when you're dealing with stuff. If you're low or if you're excited about something or you're struggling with something, there are things in the Bible that you've studied and you've memorized that are going to come back to mind for you. I remember my dad was involved in some kind of door-to-door evangelism ministry when I was a kid. I don't remember what it was called, but that's a pretty interesting way of doing things that I can't imagine what that was like, but he used to prepare for that. He would prepare by memorizing scripture and anticipating questions that people would ask. And we would sit in his bedroom and I would quiz him on the memory verses and on the questions that he might ask. And we would kind of go back and forth. And it was really cool because it was time with my dad that I remember. I'll never forget it. But he was doing what Timothy's grandparent or grandmother and mother were doing. He was teaching me about the scripture like we're supposed to. He's teaching his child about the scripture. So that's something cool that you can do too, is involve your kids in it. We talk a lot about classes here. Our classes range from Intro to Bible, a class that gives you a good survey of the Bible from start to finish and the main theme and applications, all the way to things that are seminary level at our church. And they're challenging, they're fun. You can do them by yourself. You can do them with a group of people. You can do them with your spouse. Just do them. They're fun. They're really, really helpful. And one-on-one, finally, is a great way to do it. Spend time in that relationship. Maybe it's a discipleship relationship with someone where you just decide on a book that you want to read together and you read it. And then you come together once a week, every couple weeks, and you just talk about what you learned. It doesn't even have to be real structured. I've done this with a couple guys in my home church where we bullet out a few things that we bullet list out a few things that we took away from a passage. really no big deal. And we share our thoughts. And it's kind of cool because over time you build up a little catalog of things that, that you took away from God's word, and you can reflect back on that. So it's a pretty neat way to do it. So those are some ways that you can get equipped to do what Paul is talking about here, staying true to the word and being able to anticipate and address those issues that we might encounter. So we're going to leave it there for this week. We'll be back into 2 Timothy next week. So thank you for coming out and listening. I would love to hear from anybody who has an experience with God's word when we get to the comments and questions section. If you have an experience that you want to share, if you have, while you were reading God's word, it really just struck you, or maybe you have a technique for being in the word, or a habit that works really well for you that you would like to share. All right, so for our guests, if you're a first-timer, we have one of these two books if you're interested. We have the How Good Is Good Enough book, which is a great book if you are interested in how it is that you establish a relationship with God. You know, is it something that you do through performance, or is there something else? And then we have Discovering God, which would be a good book that kind of supports a lot of the things that we talked about today. It's about evidence for belief in Christianity. If this is your home church and you are interested in supporting us financially, there's an opportunity to do that. There'll be some bags going around. If you're a guest, please let that pass by. We would rather not have your money. We'd rather have your feedback, so you can drop in the feedback card. The other thing is, if you have any questions or comments from today's teaching, you can write those on this card and drop it in the bag. We'll take a look at those and get back to you if we need to, or if you want us to. Okay, I got those backwards. All right. So our kids are in Oasis until 11:45. So we do have a few minutes for questions and comments. So go get your kids at 11:45 before they turn them loose. And if you have a question or a comment.
Hey, Adam. Is this on? Yeah, I love the picture of the Bible being the owner's manual. Like my pride, like with the grill. I get it. I can do this. So I don't need to read that. Growing up as a kid, I never read the instructions putting a model together. There's a picture there. I can just follow the picture. One Christmas, Joyce wanted to get the kids a foosball table. And if you know anything about putting a foosball table together, you got to put it together upside down. I read the instructions. 4 hours later, we were trying to hurry to get this done because it's Christmas Eve. 4 hours later, we flip it over and all the men are backwards. And I find that sometimes in my spiritual life, but I try to rush through the verses or rush through this or just take out what I want to take out. And many times I find I'm backwards. You know, my rushing through it has caused me actually more harm than good, basically. I think that's what I'm trying to say. So, you know, we have to take the time, the personal time, the one-on-one time, the time here, to try to absorb as much as we can so that we can face the issues and the problems that we're going to face outside that door.
Yeah. Great story. Yep. Without the foosball players facing in the right direction is just a table, sort of. Certainly your quality of experience would have declined playing with the players backwards. Thank you.
As you were talking about slowing down while you're reading scriptures, I know for me, two things that I really challenge myself when I listen to things is first I say, do I really believe that? Because a lot of times, you know, I'll mentally assent, oh, Jesus is Lord. He has the resurrected power. I'm going to heaven. But then when it comes to my daily living, I'm not living like I believe that. So slowing down and asking myself, do you really believe that? And then second of all, what does that mean for my life today? And those kinds of thoughts, like I'll take something from a teaching this today, if you start thinking those thoughts, that's something you think tomorrow, Wednesday, you know, sometimes it's even been 2 or 3 weeks later, something from a teaching will come to my mind, and it's like, do you really believe that? Or what are you going to do with that? How does that change your living?
Yeah, it's that living that Christ-like life. Are we aligning with what he says? Are we still doing our things our own way? Yeah, I fall into that.
You know, when your point about reading and the Bible, and I remember, you know, I didn't get to grow up in a church, so I have zero background when it came to the account, like Noah and of Daniel in the lion's den, and so I had no reference for that. So as an adult listening to these teachings, it was bigger than life. At least as a child hearing these, it can seem bigger than life, but you at least have some frame of reference. And so I remember thinking off and on, like, this is just too big. This is just too much. But I had to wrestle with God. If I can't take those big accounts out and then yet still find the rest of it valid. And so I started a chronological reading plan. And it gets you bouncing throughout the New Testament, New and Old Testament. And so through that, I found that continuity that you were talking about, that you, when you're really challenged with how many of those authors and who those authors were, but to see it throughout the history, laying out in chronological, historical order, brings that, all of that fluidness to it and a validity to it. And then you can be able to see, you know, what was going on culturally at the time. Why was Noah needed? And what was Daniel's situation? Because you get the whole perspective of the culture at the time, and the, not only the Hebrew culture, but the cultures outside of it as well. So I would just challenge anybody who's really struggling with, this is just a book that is outdated, it doesn't really speak today, it's something that we should just piecemeal together, just reading it chronologically, because you get a better from foundation. There's also some great books just to read along outside of this, written by, you know, William Lane Craig does a great book on guard that helps really bring some of these things together. Mark Middleberg does a great book, and you know, even Lee Strobel, who was an atheist who became a Christian because he sought out to refute Christianity. I would just encourage anybody else to just also read these books alongside that to really build your foundation of faith and get that historical reference back there too.
Yeah, thanks. Right here. In just response to that, the other thing I would say that I love about Scripture is, even with all of that kind of unbelievable stuff that's in there, it takes a while to get your brain around, and the list of authors and context and languages and stuff, what is truly amazing to me, which is a really strong piece of evidence, is how it's consistent. One of the coolest things that I experience is if I'm reading something in the Old Testament and I see something that's one of those prophetic utterances about the Messiah, just it's awesome. You're like, hey, that happened to Jesus, or, you know, look at this particular reference clearly is talking about Jesus, and this was written, you know, 1,000 years before his life. That's awesome. I love that stuff, and it's consistent. Jeff?
One of the striking things is when, and you alluded to this earlier, when you compare it to the other religious writings in the world. You know, there are 1 billion people on this planet who claim to believe the Quran is true. So a few years ago, I read the Quran all the way through, all 114 chapters, twice. And there is nothing in there at all about predictive prophecy. There is zero claims in there by Muhammad to be anything other than a regular human being who had a series of visions. There's nothing like that in the Quran. The Book of Mormon, millions of people believe that. That's simply Joseph Smith's claim that he had a vision. And if you compare the Bible with any of the other, even the Eastern religion writings, it's a world of difference. That's one of the best reasons why we should believe that it's true, as opposed to those others.
Yeah, it is a unique work for sure. And there are some of our classes that really get into how you could substantiate that point that Jeff just made, where you can go through a long list of reasons why we can believe the Bible over other religious texts that are out there. One in the back. And then I have one over here. Yeah,
we'll Adam, thank you so much for your teaching this morning. And I love this passage on how in the middle of persecution that the word can be such a ministering gift to us. And I'm kind of embarrassed to say this because in comparison to what Paul and how Paul was persecuted, you know, some of the things that I go through isn't nearly what he went through. But, you know, sometimes doing God's work can be really hard. And, you know, in our home church, I think a couple months ago or so, we were going through or still going through a lot of things in our home church. But I was getting really frustrated and disheartened and discouraged. And I was doing a lot of praying, but one morning I got up, and it was a Sunday morning, and I opened the Bible, and I opened it up to Exodus 19, and I was reading where Moses was on Mount Sinai with God, and, you know, he literally says, you know, reminds Moses, you've seen what I've done in the past, you know, why are you questioning me at this point in time? And he says, you know, so obey, stay faithful to me. And then he reminds them, he says, you know, you guys, you're a kingdom of priests, you're a holy people. And then he says, go ahead and speak to the sons of Israel. That ministered to me so much that morning because it reminded me of who I was, who God was, that he was staying faithful, that I needed to continue to put my, you know, the next foot forward, continue to move on, and then speak to the rest of our home church. And I really felt like I was on Mount Sinai that morning, the way God ministered to me. And I guess it just reminded me of how alive and active God's word is. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not some book that was written to, you know, about Moses, you know, thousands of years ago. It's written to us, and it can minister to us daily.
Yeah.
So go into that with that expectation each time you read it. Go into that with that kind of prayer each time mm-hmm. you read it. And it's amazing what God can do through his word. So.
Yeah, I agree. There's a you should approach it with sincerity and see if what we saw in Isaiah 55 is right, that it's going to accomplish what it sets out to do, and it will. So we have one more question, I think. Yep.
It's just a comment.
Okay.
But anyway, I can remember when I first started coming around and had become a believer, not equipped at all, not really knowing how important that was. And I would, like, be at work or somewhere and try to talk to people about God, and they'd be like, "Arf!" and shut me down, mm-hmm. or they would say something, and I'd be like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense too. You know, just that how you'll go mix it up with other religions and stuff. And I was like, well, yeah, the more you know, the more equipped you get. You don't have to do that, get all flaky or scared.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know now there are people who will talk to me and come at me like that. It's calmly, you know, Lord, this is you. You're the one in charge of this. Speak through me. And he'll bring to your mind through his spirit things that you've read that are true. And it, you know, what are you going to do with the truth? And people, not that you use it to shut people down, but God's truth, just like you said, is living and active. And equip yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go out and try to do this with nothing, you know, with what you think is it, because it'll be just like that. It'll be like, oh, well, that sounds like a good, yeah, maybe I could worship a rock and mm-hmm. God or something.
Right.
No. But just, I guess, I don't know if that's clear or not.
It is.
But be equipped.
Yeah.
And you can stand then in the face of those false teachings. It's a tool to do battle. Yeah. So thanks.
Yeah, thank you. And you don't have to have every answer. You don't have to feel like you have to get into a debate if you're not clear on some point that they made. Yep, you can get back to them or you know, get some feedback from somebody else. All right, so we're going to pray. I'm going to just go ahead and